Welcome to the Mattcast for Christian creatives as we seek to bring the church world and the art world a little closer together. I'm glad to have you all aboard. My name is Matt Anderson. Thanks for joining us. Today I'm going to be reading a couple of quotes from a great book I've been reading titled Culture Care. It is written by a Christian artist named Makoto Fujimura. It's published by InterVarsity Press. It's a phenomenal book from somebody who I think is living out what this podcast is all about. There's something I've noticed in my preaching over the years, and it has to do with how I refer to culture. Here's a textbook definition of the word culture. Definition one, the arts and other manifestations of human intellectual achievement regarded collectively. Definition number two, the customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or social group. I want to key in on especially the second definition of that, because I think often I have unintendedly done some damage in my preaching when it comes to referring to culture. First, really by this definition, everything has a culture. Your workplace has a certain culture to it. Every church has a culture that has been grown and generated over a period of years. Every family has its own culture. I mean, I've been in families where they just constantly yell at each other and it's normal discourse. Other families who avoid confrontation at all costs. Everything has a culture to it. Now, when it comes to preaching, for me over the years, I think I've made the mistake of using the word culture when I probably should have been using the term the world. I think I've been a little too quick to say that, quote, the culture is the problem in my preaching. Now, again, that's not necessarily an incorrect statement because, again, everything has a culture. And our world, the United States as it is today, has a culture to it. However you want to diagnose that. But when I've preached about the culture being the problem, and I would say, and in this culture, we're finding compromise and we're finding people who don't care about life and, you know, and on and on I would go. And again, it's not necessarily incorrect, but I think anyone who was included in that first definition of culture, the arts and other manifestations of human intellectual achievement. I think namely artists, anyone who was in the room who was artistic and creative, I might have unwittingly alienated those folks in my preaching. It wasn't my intention, but I think when I would be up there frustrated by our society and I would say, the culture is doing such and such, I didn't realize that there were artistic and creative people in the world, I'll say it, in the culture, who then thought I was saying they were the problem. Certainly wasn't my intent, but I think it's one of those many things that we do in church at times where we tell artists that you're not actually a part of what we're doing here. You know, the arts are a foundational part of culture. We often lump them together. We'll call groups arts and culture agencies in the nonprofit world. But I think too often Christians see culture as the ultimate battleground. And it was probably about 30 years ago when I first came into ministry that the culture wars of America, I think, really ramped up. We were seeing things back then, if you want to call them artists, a lot of them just weren't, frankly, that good. They were just provocateurs. And they were doing things to purposely get a rise out of the evangelical community. You would see them artists in particular, photographers, others, who were doing things like putting depictions of Jesus in urine. Oh, yay, thanks. You know, and obviously it was meant to get a rise out of Christians, and then reflexively we would just go bananas. And we'd shout and yell, and again we'd say the culture is completely decayed. And it would almost accomplish their mission, because it was as if it was the only way they could get attention was by getting the Christians mad. And too often we would take the bait on that. Some of you who are older, you might remember the outcry from the movie The Last Temptation of Christ that was in the late 80s. And I remember when things were coming. I never did see the movie, by the way. All I knew was I was, I think, 20 years old and told it was awful. And that it depicted Jesus having different temptations to everything from adultery to homosexuality. And I think the gist of first the book and then the movie was this is what Jesus was facing on the cross. But again, all we knew was that Jesus was tempted in these things or really participating in them. And we just freaked out. And of course, it gave way too much attention to really a not-so-good movie by Martin Scorsese. And we would hear people, politicians especially, and we would applaud them in the church, who would say, we've got to win back the culture. And so the culture wars ensued. Here's how Makoto Fujimura puts it. He says, too many of us live isolated, sometimes more literally, sometimes virtually, with the tribes on our own culture islands. We have no meaningful engagement with or understanding of the human beings across the divide. Few people are able or willing to build bridges. When we are living in a mode of survival and scarcity rather than generativity, we easily fall into viewing those outside as enemies, locked in utter competition for commodities or power that should be ours. Yeah, that pretty much describes about three decades. And I think when the church finally realized, and I don't know when it was, that we really weren't going to take back the culture, whatever that meant. Really, that means revival, folks. And when we didn't see that on the horizon, I think most of us in the church just sort of retreated within ourselves. And we just washed our hands of culture. And now it has become the target, I think, from our pulpits. And I did it way too much and for way too long. And we find that damage often has been done because we just assumed culture was awful and artists were, they were all godless and they're all weird and it wasn't worth our time or our effort to even go forward. The cause was lost, but I personally think we need to see culture in a brand new light. Here's another quote from the book I mentioned, Culture Care. The author says, culture is not a territory to be won or lost, but a resource we are called to steward with care. Culture is a garden to be cultivated. I understand those of us in the church for so long have viewed that word culture in such a negative light. It's just easy not to deal with it. But both the church world and the art world have a responsibility when it comes to culture. Fujimura says culture care emphasizes the common good. And although we in the church believe the culture is lost, and spiritually, many of their souls are certainly lost. Not all of them are. It is still something that we as believers should try to steward. So how do we do that? And I think we first try to build bridges with artists who also believe in the common good. You might be asking, okay, what's the common good? All right, picture it this way. You're listening to a symphony or a symphonic orchestra playing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, from which we in the church derive, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. when you just listen, who does not love that? It doesn't matter who you vote for. It doesn't matter how much you make. Who doesn't love that? It's common good. At our art museum here in Cleveland, we have one panel of Claude Monet's Water Lilies masterpiece. Who doesn't just look at that and say, wow, that is absolutely beautiful? I think this is what we should strive for, because there is something intrinsic in things like that that ultimately point to the glory of God. You know, Paul kind of alludes to that in Romans 1, that people are kind of without excuse for knowing who God is, being understood from what has been made. And when we see creation around us and then art that depicts it or music that depicts that, there is something that is just common and without excuse that says there is someone above it all. I think this is what we need to strive for when it comes to culture.
I'm Jimmy Lesman, and I, like, want to be your state representative? People have been talking all over my house about this grassroots movement to send me to state government. And even though I'm only 25, I believe I have what it takes to represent you. I believe I have the educational stuff necessary to fill this position. Even though my gender studies degree has not allowed me to find a job, it's like still a degree. People come up to me all the time and they say, "Hey, Jimmy, what's your platform?" Well, you know, it's kind of like this. I don't like taxes at all, so I don't want them. You know, unless it's for important stuff, like, you know, like road stuff or something like that. Unless you think that's bad, which means I think it's bad too. Basically, I'll do whatever you think is best, okay? Plus, if elected, I promise to push for a new division of video gaming, which would be totally awesome.
Jimmy, I need you to take this garbage out right now.
All right, Mom, in a second. She is such a hassle. Yeah, like my dad says, I have to be out of the house by next year because he doesn't want to pay for my student loans and cell phone and car insurance and food and shelter and other little stuff like that. So I really, really need your help. So you could donate to my campaign by going to the Jimmy Lesman GoFundMe page. Less is more, man. You get it? It's kind of a play on words. This is the kind of intelligence I plan to bring to our state capital in the city of with the big building with the big dome on it. Yeah, I'm Jimmy Lesman, and I like approve this message.
So I want to challenge us as Christians to be as scripturally accurate as possible. I mentioned before how we often use the term culture when I think the more accurate term is the world. The world is a definite scriptural concept. The world represents those things that are set up against the kingdom of God and of God himself. And when we see, and there are incredible numbers of references in the Bible that refer to the world. And it represents all of those who have, at least to this point, decided they are not a part of God's kingdom. And some have even decided they are against him. And there is that element. And I think that's probably what we're shooting for in our preaching and in our discussions with one another. It's not necessarily always the culture. It really is the world. I want to read you a scripture from 1 John chapter 4, and some of this will be familiar to you. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception." And you know, it's interesting. I think in our culture wars, it frustrated us because we felt like nobody was listening to us. And we certainly were on the side of truth. We certainly had scripture and we had the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And we wondered why that wasn't enough. And we come back to a scripture like this and we realize it's the people in the world who want to listen to those who are in the world. And those of us who are of the Spirit, we shouldn't be surprised when they don't want to listen to us. We also should not be surprised when people in the world do things that are completely against and sometimes in defiance of God. Sometimes we Christians spend way too much time getting offended. Oh man, I look with regret in my own life in how I would let the things of this life and this world, frankly, push my buttons. And maybe you're that way too. Sometimes we're a little too much into the current event thing. Sometimes we're a little too much into politics, or we're into popular culture so much that we start to see things and engage with things that are, wow, just set up in opposition to the one that we worship. And we start to get riled up, and it gets the juices flowing in all the wrong ways. And before you know it, we find that we have an animosity towards people. I want to tell you, my friends, that we do have an enemy, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an enemy, and it's not anyone that you see on TV. It's not any politician who pushes your buttons. It's not someone who is advocating for something that is completely against God's word. It's not anyone in Hollywood. It's not anyone in the music industry. It's not anyone in professional sports. It's not anyone behind a pulpit. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not some device that we've created to scare people into something. He is real. He's an actual person who has already been defeated, but is so warped in his thinking that he has decided he is going to take as many people with him as possible. This is the enemy. It's not artists. It's not even people who do the most sacrilegious and blasphemous things. We have to remember that God will deal with those folks in due time. But our mission is to love even those who push our buttons. That's what Jesus did. Oh, there it is again, right? There's the little, what would Jesus do? But it's true. Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I know it seems like a lot of these folks think they know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. Because if they truly knew the eternal consequences of what was happening, they would definitely do something different. It's so tough when our buttons get pushed. We're so quick to dismiss and to say, oh, the culture. And it's not so much the culture, it's the world. And it's the enemy who is behind the world. So what are our takeaways here? How do we somehow get out of our little cocoon sort of thing? I think we do need to engage the culture, and then we need to penetrate the world. We can't just hunker down and wait for Christ's return, because we don't know when that's going to be. I know it feels like it could be any day, but we don't know. Only the Father knows. And here we have a field that is so ripe and ready for harvest. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Some of those things have developed over time, and some do have a legit hatred of God. At least they think it's legit, and it's quite firm in their heart. But still, there is this great commission thing that we've been called to. And so in some way, we want to engage the culture. You'll have to find the right entry point, because I think there is some common good. There is something to be found in arts and culture that touches every one of us. It may not be your thing, but I believe it's hardwired into us on some level. So you may not do what I've done, and you certainly don't have to, but there is a way to engage the culture that isn't dismissive of it, but maybe makes relationship with those in the artistic world and gives an opportunity for us to just listen to their story rather than immediately thrusting the Romans road upon them. And we just say, man, tell me your story. Tell me how you got from point A to point B. And then we let the Holy Spirit insert moments. And maybe it's just us shutting up and listening. That's a big deal for us. But maybe there will be a cracked door along the way in which we can kind of step in and say, yeah, you know what? I think I've had moments like that myself. But here's where it turned around for me. Or maybe we don't quite get there on the first time. Maybe this thing's going to take a few months or even years in relationship building. But I do know the time is short. And rather than just wave our hand at them and say, oh, just let them slide on down into destruction, I pray the Lord will reach down into your heart and say, maybe I have just dismissed an entire group of people that Jesus still really loves. We certainly don't hide from them. There's a reason in Acts chapter 17 why Paul in the city of Athens went into the marketplace, into the place, the Areopagus, where ideas were being discussed and philosophies were being thrown back and forth. And he engaged with those folks, the Stoic philosophers and others. And most of them dismissed him, even though he found a way to connect on their level. But there were some who believed. And even if there isn't some massive raising of the hands like an old Billy Graham crusade, please know that the investment that you're making, that the gospel you're sharing makes a difference. If you and I are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to those who might quickly dismiss us and make fun of us, please know that something does happen with that investment. We must believe the gospel is more powerful than us. The church is meant to be a refuge for the world, not a refuge from the world. And I think if we can see our houses of worship and our programming and our outreach from that standpoint, that we're not looking to form this safe little cluster where, oh man, we're safe for an hour and a half today. But we see this as the place where we bring, or where those who don't even have a friend in that place would say, I'm going to walk in there and see what's going on. Oh, that we would just reach forth into that and just see what is possible. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let love lead you, my friend. We appreciate you being a part of the Mattcast. Our music is by Sound of Fusion. We hope to see you again soon. This has been a production of Monumental Ministries. For more info, go to mattministry.com. Hey, thanks for having me over. I had a wonderful time.